We are in 1 John chapter 3, looking at verses 21 through 24 tonight, kind of finishing the chapter. It's important to understand, remember, that this book is to give the people confidence. That's confidence that they already have the truth, that they don't need to go somewhere else for the truth. And the reason is they're being attracted by the false teachers. The Antichrist, they're called. In fact, you can see right here, chapter 3, as we finish chapter 3, what is going to, how it ends. He's trying to give them confidence. We'll talk about that tonight. And he ends chapter 3 with this line right here: "We know it by the Spirit he gave us." Now, that sounds very mystical. I'll write that here, mystical. We know these things by the Spirit he gave us. He said last week, he finished by saying that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. But these are kind of like the default settings, because he's going to give us a list, if you would. He's going to give us requirements. Last week we saw him give a list of how you can check yourselves. Tonight we're going to see something very similar of the commands. He's going to give us the commands that you know you are in fellowship with God. You know that you're a friend of God. You know you're walking with God. And you can ask him anything and he'll do it for you because you are obeying his commands. Now, whenever you have a list, whenever you have commands, it can get very legalistic real quickly. It's like, I've got to meet these things. What John is talking about, we saw it last week. We're going to see it this week. We saw it in church this last week. We've seen it several places, other places, is that if you have faith, if you've been born again, the Spirit of God lives in you, you've got new life, you're a new creature in Christ, and it's a real thing. It's not a religious experience, it's not something you've got to keep going. You've been transferred from the cosmos into the kingdom of God. It's something has taken place. Now, you may understand it, you may not, but there's something that has taken place. And because of that, this new life is going to start to produce. It's called fruit. We can call it, there's going to be growth. Things are going to start to happen. So when you're over on this side of salvation talking about fruit, and you start looking for a list, you start looking for commands, you're not trying to attain something. It's more of, these are the things you're going to be able to see. You're over here. This fruit should be you fulfilling the commands God gave you. The fruit should be you filling of this list that God has set before you, or John is presenting. You're doing it naturally because you are born again. And the point here is he's giving them confidence that they are in the truth, so they do not need to go to the false teachers. And like I said, the chapter ends right here. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And that's if the list, like we're going to review this from last week, if the list that he gives you, you don't meet that requirement, it's like, I'm not really doing that. He ends up saying, okay, the point is, God is greater than our hearts. He knows all things. You maybe know you're failing, but God knows you're in his kingdom. He knows you're a child of his. Okay, the next thing, he's going to give us some commands that he's going to show us. And then it's like, okay, what happens if I'm failing? I didn't meet those. I'm struggling there too. Well, here's how you know. We know that you are his because of the Spirit he gave us. He says, it's still a truth. God knows the Spirit is in you. You are in this pattern. You just are not seeing some things. He's nowhere in here trying to condemn them, because notice right here, after chapter 3 ends, we know it by the Spirit he gave us. He goes right in chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. And so the Spirit he gave us is going to confirm to us, either by the production of fruit in our lives, or he's going to confirm that we are God's. But then John says, but now listen, not every spirit or not every mystical thing is from God. And he's going to go on and describe that. And one of the things that's going to come up right away is that the false spirits are not going to be presenting Jesus Christ. They're not going to be presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And that's kind of building on what we're going to see tonight. So what we're seeing here is he's giving them, this is nothing new from what we've been talking about. He's giving them confidence. I would like to go back and review what we looked at last week. We're in chapter 3. Verse 18, he says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And so there we saw words, tongue, actions, and in truth. And so your love that we're supposed to have, because you have been born again, you've come to God, you have been born again, there's something in you. And these words, as I broke it down last week, these are an expression of an inward thought. It means the rational expression. So this, the words can even be an expression of what's in your heart. This is in your heart. You have love. You can identify it. Tongue is means you're now going to say it. You're going to speak. It's going to become not just something internal. It's going to be something that is spoken. And then what's next is actions. They're going to be deeds. You're going to do it. So love is going to manifest in the Christian's life in words, in the sense that it's a thought, it's a rational expression inside that's going to be able to express itself in what you say. And then it's going to express itself in doing something. So these three things are going to be done. And then in truth, see, these are not supposed to be synonyms, because these are not synonyms. Action and in truth, that means in reality. That means it's real. That means you're not faking it. And of course, you can't fake inward thoughts here, but you can cover this up and say things that sound Christian and do things that look Christian, but that does not mean you're Christian. It's got to be real. It's got to be in truth. And we're going to see that again tonight. So these are the things. If you see yourself having love in your heart, you're saying things that are kind of, again, not just being a wimp and tolerating everything, but at the same time, you're considering others before yourself. You're doing these things, and you're doing it not to try to impress people or fake people out. You're doing it because it's the right thing to do. You're doing it because there's a God in heaven that is going to judge you. You're doing it because God showed you love. You've experienced mercy. You're showing other people mercy. It's real. So when you do those things, those three things, in verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. And so you look at yourself, how do we know we're Christians? How can we set our hearts at ease that we don't have to strive? He's telling these people to stop striving, to stop trying to go somewhere. It seems to have been a problem in Asia. Because you see, the book of Colossians, from the beginning all the way through, is Paul telling them, you have fullness in Christ. You don't need a dream. You don't need a vision. You don't need some kind of dietary laws. You don't need some asceticism. You're not trying to find God through some angelic ladder. You have the fullness of deity in Christ, and you are in Christ. There's nothing more for you to do except stay in the truth and keep growing. And he's telling these people the same thing. How do we know? You'll see it in your actions. You've been transformed. You've believed the truth. The truth has transformed you. You're doing this. And how do you set your hearts at ease? How do you know I have what I'm supposed to have? Is you look. Now watch. This is what we saw last week. You have this. But now watch this. Verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. Right here. And how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Like when we go to God in prayer, it's like, this is who I am. I'm not perfect. The book also says we're not perfect, but we're striving for this. But then this is where we ended last week. In verse 20, it says, whenever our hearts condemn us, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God knows everything is greater than our hearts. Now, what that is saying, again, that's the NIV translation there. But what verse 20 is like a disclaimer, not a disclaimer, but it's like in verse 18 and 19, it says, this is how we know. Verse 20, and this is a weak translation, we had it written out last week. Verse 20 says, but if our hearts condemn us, if our hearts say, no, you're not. You look at yourself, I'm not acting in love. I've got problems. In fact, sometimes I have to have trouble with my thoughts. It's like, okay, then you failed the test, but you're still good because you are still in God. And that's what it says right here. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater. Because you looked at your life, you condemn yourself. It's like, I didn't pass the test, John. Okay, John says, okay. Then just understand, you are in Christ. God is greater than your thoughts. You can only judge yourself by what you know. And we looked at the verse last week in Corinthians where Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, I don't care if anyone judges me. It doesn't matter. I'm not even care if I'm judged by a human court. He says, in fact, I don't even judge myself. He says, my conscience is clear, but he says, but that doesn't make me innocent. The same thing, Paul was able to look at his heart and say, I see nothing wrong. I've confessed my sins. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. I have no guilty conscience. But that also means, same thing here, God is greater, because, and Paul says, he says, but that doesn't mean I'm innocent. He says, my heart is clean, my heart is pure, but that is not the same thing as being innocent. Because God is greater, God knows there's something wrong somewhere in Paul's heart. There's something that Paul doesn't understand, and God knows Paul is not innocent. He's doing everything he can. And that's the same thing here. These people, they've done just the opposite of Paul. They've examined their hearts, and they found their hearts, it's like, something's wrong. That's fine. You are still, God is greater. He knows your heart, and He knows all things. You feel guilty, but you are still saved by grace. He's giving them confidence. You still don't need to go somewhere. Now, if you look at verse 20, like I said, that's almost like a thought in there. You've been given the test requirements. You're supposed to pass the test. But if you don't, you're still fine. You're still fine. And so after verse 20, we move to verse 21. That's new for tonight. Dear friend, he goes back to the idea of having this test. One, two, three, four things. This is love. And now your conscience is clear. Your heart does not condemn you. Now, if it does, God's greater. You're still good. That's verse 20. Now, verse 21, it continues with this thought right here. I'm going to read it now. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us. Now, he is trying to get it to the place that your heart did not condemn you. You're not earning your salvation. You're already saved. He's trying to convince them they're walking with God. The Spirit is leading them. It's challenging them. It's causing growth. And they're supposed to examine themselves and see. And when they look at this, it's like, oh, okay, I'm fine. Now, if their heart does condemn them, he says, okay, you're still saved. God is greater than your hearts. He knows all things. He knows more than you know. You're still fine. You're still growing. But the point is, if you can get here, if you can get here where your heart does not condemn you, you've passed the test or you understand that God is working with you, watch this, verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, I'm just going to read straight through this, we have confidence. We've seen this word before. We have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because, now here comes another list, we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them, and this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. So we still have this contrast then of we know because of the fruit we have, because of our obedience and our faith. But then he says, but we also know, say, well, I'm not sure about this. I'm struggling right here. Okay, we know because of the Spirit. His whole point is either way you get there, if you go by looking at the fruit, or you just understand that God's given you a Spirit, you are born again, you are in His kingdom, you are in the truth. You don't need, in other words, don't go somewhere. He's trying to get them all completely surrounded. Look at yourselves. You're living in the truth. You're doing the right thing. Well, Mr. John, I'm not. Okay, do you believe the truth? The Spirit is working. Well, yes, but okay, you're fine. Don't go over there. Don't go over there where the Colossians went. Don't go over here where the false teachers are. You're right where you're supposed to be. This thing is going to work itself out. Now let's go back and look at what he's saying here. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And this confidence, if you look right here on the page, this is going to play into this idea here. We're talking about prayer. We're going to talk about prayer. We've already seen this verse or this word used at the second coming or when Jesus Christ appears, if however you want to play that out, is that you will have confidence. The opposite is going to be to shrink away, to be ashamed. If you shrink away at a second coming, you didn't have confidence, you didn't understand things, and it's not going to go well. If in prayer you're shrinking away, you're afraid to pray, and we've all been there, it's like you want to pray, but you know, I really can't pray because there's one main thing God wants to talk about is my attitude or my sin or what I said. It's like so we need to have this clear heart. Now, we know in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So if that is a burden, if that's a barrier, confess your sins, get back in fellowship, and pray. But the ideal here is we need confidence. And the word confidence, I've got it written out here, we've seen it before already. Confidence, it's in the Greek up above there, and is the word parisian, meaning it's the absence of fear when speaking. So when you go to Him in prayer, you're not afraid. Now, you're not afraid God's going to hit you with a bolt of lightning or something, but you do feel guilty. You do feel condemned. You do feel, something's interfering with your confidence. It means to speak with boldness, openness, freedom, assurance, and courage. And again, you know this from a previous study. Parisian used in the Greek world, the word was used in the Greek world to describe the freedom of speech citizens of the democratic city-states enjoyed. The citizens had the right to speak. If you were a citizen of a city-state, you had the right to speak with candor and without fear. This is what I think. And no one's going to kick you out of the restaurant or beat you up in the streets or, you know, burn your house down or something or let your yacht float away or whatever. Yeah, that's supposed to be funny, political, contemporary stuff there, but never mind. Okay. But that's what it meant. It meant that they had, as citizens, you had the right to say what you were thinking. And it's saying right here, in prayer, you have the confidence to go to God and ask for things and not have to feel or fear that He's going to say, why? That's a ridiculous thing to ask for. Why would you ask? We've got bigger issues than that, or you've got a problem. You've got confidence to go to Him in prayer. Just interesting here, we've already used it earlier in 1 John 2:28 when it talks about having confidence when Jesus appears. This word is used four times in the book. We've talked about this before. It's used twice for our confidence, our boldness when Jesus Christ returns. When He appears, we're not shrinking away, but we're looking at Him as He is, and we're confident. And two other times, it's used here. And in chapter 5, verse 14, of confidence in prayer. So it's very interesting. Our attitude when Christ returns is supposed to be the same as our attitude when we go to Him in prayer. Not shrinking back, but confident. Again, and I write these things, point two, it is hard to have confidence in prayer when we know we are not living in the truth, when we know something is wrong. And John's encouraging them not to go, again, you could go join a different group, and they could give you a different criteria, and you'd have more confidence. We could take the concept of sin. We could change its meaning. Say, I feel guilty about sin. And you can just imagine someone going to a priest, a pastor, a counselor, some small group, and saying, I feel guilty because of sin. I know I should be doing this. I should be not doing this or whatever. And the counselor, the priest, the pastor says, oh, wait a minute. Who told you that was sin? No, no, no. That's not sin. There's nothing wrong with that. And the Bible, for example, whatever this sin is that we're talking about, we could name some examples, it's listed here as a problem, it's darkness. But they say, well, no, it's not. And now all of a sudden, you've got a clear conscience. But you're no longer in the truth. You are now separated because you're into a lie. And so we're assuming that these people know the truth and there's something that's bothering them and they need their hearts to be at ease and not condemned. I'm reading verse 21 again. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, if we can get into this condition right here where our hearts are not condemning us, we are not talking about getting saved and we're not talking about earning a prayer from God. If you do everything right, then God's going to throw some prayer answers your way. We're not earning anything. We're talking about having a heart that is pure before God, confident before God, and allows us to go to God in prayer. And if we can have that pure heart, a clear conscience, we can go to God in prayer. And here it says it right here. I'll read it right out of the text. We have confidence before God, verse 22, and receive from Him anything we ask. But now there's two things. Because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Now, there's two ways, I've got this written down, point three, there's two ways of possessing this confidence that we've already seen. One is to live in obedience. That's what we've just read last week, 1 John 3:19. You know you're living a life of love, and so you can go to God and say, I've got a request, and you're confident that He's going to respond. If you have sin in your life, You say, yeah, I've got problems. Well, that's 1 John 1:9. You confess your sin and go to God and ask Him in prayer. So there's nothing blocking you from going to God in prayer. You know you're confident. Again, you're not earning it, but you know you have no sin to confess because you're living a life that is pleasing to God. If you have sin to confess, you confess it and go to God in prayer. And whatever you ask. Now, this is not, we're not done here yet. It says, the last point four is kind of what I say. If you continue to feel guilty, then you need some doctrine to understand the truth. Chapter 3, verse 2, I've got it written at the bottom of page 1, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. So I'm on page 2 of the notes. And this is a crazy, radical verse. It's like, if you can go to God in confidence and ask Him anything, He will do it. Now, this is not strange right here. It says, and we receive from Him anything we ask. I mean, that's crazy talk right there. Anything we ask. Okay, we got a few things to consider. First of all, on page 2 on the notes, the first point, Jesus said the same thing. This is not unique to John. Jesus was teaching this to His disciples the last moments He was with them. He was explaining to them. But the concept was, if this is Christ, if you abide in Christ and Christ abides in you, that's what Jesus is going to say. He says, if you abide in Me and I abide in you, if you exist in Me, if I exist in you, if we are making our homes, if we are together, unified, then you can ask. Well, here's what He says. John 14:14. I've got it written out. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. Now, right there, in My name, and again, I always pray in Jesus' name. It's almost been taught sometime. Again, I'm not saying you believe this or even it's a prominent teaching, but I remember being taught this, that you can't end your prayers just, you know, please God help me, like that. You've got to say like the formula. Please God help me in Jesus' name. Ah, there's that. It's like the stamp over. It's like this document is filled out, but it's not signed. You ever had that? It's like, I filled everything out. It's like, but you need a sign right here. In Jesus' name. There we go. Now it's accepted. You know, it's like, it's got to be, it's like signing your prayer. It's bigger than that. It's a concept. It goes back to this. In His name. If you are asking something in His name, if you're in fellowship with it, it means more than, you know, the magic, like incantation, magic formula. You say this and you manipulate the demons and the spirits, manipulate God and Jesus by saying in His name. It's bigger than that. Nothing wrong with praying in Jesus' name. It's good to clarify that. And it says it here. But again, it's not that simple. Verse 16, verse 23 of John, in that day, you will ask nothing of Me. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you. So once again, you're not going to be asking Jesus for something. You're going to be asking the Father, who is in fellowship with Christ, because they're both God, and you are in Christ, and you are not going to be going to Christ and asking for things. You're going to be going to the Father from this position of being in Christ. It was a new day. He says, in that day. And that day was going to be after the resurrection. They're going to be in Christ. And they could go to the Father in Jesus' name, in Christ, and speak directly to the Father. Jesus serving again as the high priest. Again, there's nothing wrong with praying to Jesus. Chapter 15, verse 16. He says, you did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Notice there, they're chosen, they're saved, they're in the kingdom, and they're to go off and bear fruit. So again, they're going to be doing, not just saved, but they're going to be going off and bearing fruit. And that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give it to you. So you're going to be in Christ, and the purpose for us being in Christ is not just to be saved and go to heaven. We've talked about this before, mentioned it before. But now that you're in Christ, you now have life. You now have production. You can now produce fruit. Now, this is closer to the idea, You can produce fruit. Now that I'm in Christ, I've got direct access to God. He couldn't hear me before, but now that I'm this close, it's like, okay, God, here's some things I would really like to have happen in my life. I'd like to, you know, and you begin to name the things, and they're not named, let's just say this, they're not done out of love. They're actually done out of, again, just make an extreme statement, out of selfishness. You're looking at your world. You have not been renewed in your thinking. You just heard the magic verse that if I'm a Christian, I can ask God for anything and He'll give it to me because I'm in Christ. Well, then here's the things I would like to have happen in my life. Now, what we're going to see here is He says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, ask whatever you will. There's some kind of unity right here. And the reason you're planted, the vine, you're planted in there, you're not cut off from Christ, and the vine is growing, and it's going to be producing fruit. And that fruit is that Christ is going to be producing is going to be through us. We're going to be producing fruit. So the concept is He wants us producing things, attitudes, works. And again, I need to make a list of some things. I see after church on Sunday, we ended talking about good works, the good works that God has destined us, that are predestined for us, prepared for us to do. And those good, what are those good works? And I mean, the wide variety, a lot of times, it's just merely living a good life. It's like being part of a community. It's like being, you know, praying for your leaders. It's like being a good family member. It's just, you know, like I'm supposed to be a father, a husband. I've got a career. I've got an employer. So I need to serve my wife. I need to serve my children. My grandchildren. I need to serve my employer. It's like, well, where's your Christianity? Christianity is this reality. It's the divine creator. And He's made me as a man, a father, a husband, an employer. And it's like, well, I just want to do spiritual things. See, that there's the fellow. It's like, no, being a good husband is as spiritual as it's going to get. Being a good father, providing for your family, giving your children attention. It's like, well, I want to do something spiritual. Well, give your children attention. Don't exasperate your children, Paul says. It's like spend time with them. Well, I got to have a ministry. I want to do something big for God. Raise your children. Go to work on time. Show up for work. Be responsible. I want to change the world. Pray for the government. Well, I don't agree with the government. Well, you think Paul agreed with Nero? It's like, no, but he prayed. It's like these become the spiritual mountains that we're being called. And we talk about fruit. You see what I'm saying? Fruit that we're going to produce. It all of a sudden it changes from I want these big things to give me strength to be a good father, give me insight on how to be a husband, provide me the strength to be able to work peacefully at work and get along with everybody and be a good employer. I pray for my nation. I pray for revival. You're praying for things. It's like, what about me? Well, that is about you. It's your family. It's your job. It's your country. And all of a sudden, it's no longer this me, me, me. But yet you can ask for some very specific things that you have direct contact with. And this is where this is going to be going. We've also got this verse. John is going to say, if you flip over to chapter 5 of 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. He's concluding the book here, and it's almost like he just keeps right on moving right down the same line, not saying the same thing over and over again, but trying to circle around to the same point. Chapter 5, verse 14, I'll begin in chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He says, you already believe, remember? The Gospel of John was written so you might believe. Now he's writing 1 John because I write these things to you who believe. You read the gospel and you became believers. Now I'm writing to you as believers so that you may know that you have eternal life. Once again, the whole source of this book, whole purpose of the book, is that the believers that got born again, say, reading the gospel of John, and now they're going, well, should we go somewhere else? It's like, no. Now I'm writing to you that you may know that you have what I promise you're going to get by believing. There's nothing else to get. You have it. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. Meaning, you're as close to God as you're going to. Your confidence is this. You are born again. You have eternal life. You have so much confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. I mean, basically right there, he's saying this can't get any better. I wrote the gospel to you so that you might know how to have eternal life. You believe in Jesus. Now that you believed in Jesus, you have eternal life. You have so much eternal life, you should have so much confidence that you know that you can go to God and ask him for anything according to his will. Now, there's a disclaimer. You need to know what his will is, and he'll do it for you. And so there, if you say that right there, his will, that's what I'm saying that. That's knowing his truth. Instead of having this desire for your own things, I'll just write the word selfish here. Selfish indicating, being the word used for someone that's not mature. They don't know God's plan. They don't know God's word. They just know they don't want to burn in hell. They got saved. They're a Christian. And okay, now what do I do? Now these are the things. They read this verse and someone exploits it. A false teacher exploits this verse. And you're a son of God. You get whatever you want. It's like, no, you're still thinking selfish. The man of God is going to now grow in Christ. He's going to learn. He's going to abide in Christ. Christ is going to abide. It's a continuous thing. You're going to begin to grow. You're going to start to produce fruit. Your knowledge is going to expand. And you're going to begin to understand what his will is. Not on necessarily specific matters, although that could be revealed to you. But like I said, you are a Christian. This is what a husband should be like. This is what a father should be like. This is what an employer or employer, same way. You have people working for you. This is how you should live. It's recorded in here. And now you're going to become better doing these things that God has called you to, plus you got the spiritual gift. Now you're serving the church. You've got extra things that you see you can help provide for other people. All these things, this is fruit. And now you begin to see needs. You begin to see problems. You begin to see things that you would like to change. You'd like to impact. You want to impact your children. You want to impact your wife in a positive way. You want to leave a positive impact at work somehow. So what? Now your prayer is not, Lord, I want a bigger house. I want a job that pays more money. Again, nothing wrong with praying for those things, but you start praying for, I want to have a positive effect. It's amazing how quickly God can answer and open doors when you start praying for things that are in his will. What we got to decide, what are we here for? If we're just here to get out of hell, then why don't we just die and go to heaven? No, you're here for a purpose. And it's not to have your best life now, to have all these possessions. It's to make some kind of an impact as, again, whatever role you play in this world. We go back to Ephesians and Colossians and see Paul talking to servants or slaves and giving them advice. Not saying, well, you better somehow figure out how to be a free person. He says in Colossians, if you can gain your freedom, do so. But gaining your freedom in the Roman Empire was not a prerequisite, Paul's writing, to reach spiritual maturity. He says, if you find yourself as a servant, you don't need to change anything. Just do a good job. Do a good job of serving your master. Give him confidence in you. Prove to him and serve him as if you're serving Jesus Christ. That's who you are. If you find yourself as a shop teacher, don't say, well, I want to do something more important. Just be a shop teacher and teach the kids and pray for a positive impact on the kids you have you come across and the other teachers. And it's like Paul even says, once you become born, because you remember in 1 Corinthians, we went through 1 Corinthians, there was people there that had a misunderstanding of this whole concept of spirituality. And they found themselves in a married situation with families, and all of a sudden they wanted to become really spiritual. And they were saying, I'm sorry, this was fine for my past life, but now that I'm a Christian, I want to do something different. And they said, I'm done here. And they walked away from their natural lives, and they were becoming very, very spiritual. That's Paul used the word, the spirituals. And they were actually becoming goofy. They're going away from reality. And what you should do, as Paul says, you don't need to change. If you're circumcised, you don't need to get uncircumcised. If you're uncircumcised, you don't need to be circumcised. It says that means nothing. Wherever you found yourself when Christ found you, just pick up and just keep going. If you're a servant, keep being a servant. If you're a government official, keep being a government. Those things don't need to change. So when we talk about this fruit right here, that's going to be important. And let's read this again in 1 John 5. We'll talk about it later when we get here. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of. And so, again, this ideal of abiding in Christ and asking Him for anything is going to be based on the concept that we are mature or maturing, that we're growing, that we have some kind of fellowship, some kind of friendship, some kind of abiding with Christ. So as God's got desires or plans, they meet us, and our desires, they transform, and they become the same thing, and now we're asking things in harmony. And as we see this, let's go down to the page 2 of the notes. Point 3, I write this, selfish requests are not included. The criteria in this verse eliminates things that are outside His commands, things in violation of His commands, or anything that does not please Him. Because if we go back and read that verse, I'm going to now look here. If we look in chapter 3, verse 21, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before Him. Verse 22, and receive from Him, verse 22, anything we ask because we obey His commands. Now stay with me here. We obey His commands. And two, do what pleases Him. I'll just write please Him. We do what pleases Him. So again, right there, that's going to require some kind of knowledge, some kind of understanding. We know that this word commands is not a legalistic term because it's been defined earlier as love. It's just considering others before yourself. So it means you're going to have to know what His commands are, and you're going to have to do things that please Him. If you're obeying His commands and pleasing Him in what you're doing, then you're going to be able to ask. Now, if you're not obeying His commands and you're not doing things to please Him, you're going to be asking things that are selfish. You'll be asking things that are, it's like, what? Get over here. And now, it doesn't mean you can't pray for yourself. There's things I pray all the time for myself, including make sense when I teach the Bible and not be confusing, which you may want to be adding to that as I teach. But, I want to be a good Bible teacher, and I hope that's part of obeying His commands and doing something that pleases Him. But let's go on here. Point 5. To ask things according to God's will means, one, thinking and doing. Thinking, we'll have to know God's Word and be thinking God's thoughts or even be able to ask something that is in agreement with Him. If you don't know how to think God's ways, you can't ask what God wants. And then doing, we'll have to be doing and obeying living obedient lives, sacrificially, doing what is godly and holy. Again, godly and holy. Holy meaning doing things the way God intended. It can be just your secular life. You're living a life that is the way God intended to be lived. And I hear point 8, the more we grow in Christ, mature, enter into understanding, enjoy fellowship with God, the more our prayers will match the desires or plans or will or God's heart. We are not earning answered prayer. This does not mean if you will obey His commands and you'll do things that please Him, then you get 10 bonus points and you get to ask Him a 10-point prayer request. But if you want to save those 10 points and build it up to add to it for several weeks or months and get up to 100 points of obeying commands and pleasing Him, then you'll be able to ask maybe something a 100-point request, and He'll do it. And now you're getting into meritorious praying. We're not talking about this. We're not talking about you earning prayer requests. We're talking about you growing and becoming the person that thinks like God thinks, and your desires become His desires, and this is where the origin of the prayer comes from. Next verse. I'm going to read this again. Verse 22, and receive from Him anything we ask. Why do we receive from Him anything we ask? Because we obey His commands, and we do what pleases Him. The next question is, well, what are His commands? And that's what Jesus says. And this is His command. Now watch this, if you don't mind. I hope you're still with me. I'm trying to put this together to make sense. First of all, this is interesting because we're talking about commands, plural. Obey His commands. Verse 23, John then identifies commands as this. And this is His command. the commands. Well, what are his commands? Well, his command is only, his commands really is only one command. It's one, it's a command. Well, what command is it? And he's going to identify, he identifies commands as command. And then we say, well, what is the command? You then get two commands. And this is, okay, if we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love other one another as he commanded us. And so now we're going to have to believe Jesus is Christ. That's going to be, guess what? Faith. And then you're going to have to love one another. And that is going to be deeds. So all the commands that he wants you to do is one simple command, which is two. One, have faith in Christ, be born again, transformed, and then produce the fruit. He wants you to be born again and produce the fruit. It's that simple. Faith and deeds. You've got, if you don't have deeds, your faith is dead. And that's what we'll be coming up right here next. We see that in James. Last night we spent an entire night talking about that, chapter 2 of James, point 2 on page 3. This indicates the unity of the two manifestations. This right here, when he can take commands and say there's one command and then identify it as two parts, that means these two parts are a union. They are unified to create this one command. In other words, you can't pick and choose which one you're going to do. You can't just believe in Jesus, because by believing in Jesus, if you have, you've been transformed, you're born again, the Spirit is living in you, you're going to start to produce fruit. You're going to start to grow. And love is the sign of that. Now, you can't just have love without believing in Jesus Christ. If you, and we'll talk about this here too. If you believe in Jesus Christ without love, well, James says this right here. Where am I at? Yeah, James 2a. This means faith without deeds is dead. We saw that in James last night. And he used the example of, you know, Abraham. I'll do that real quick for you if you don't mind. In James chapter 2, he gives the story of Abraham. And you can catch it right here. Now, you know in Romans and in Genesis and in Galatians, Paul identifies the fact that Abraham was considered righteous by his faith. You remember. God gave him a promise. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. Abraham goes out, looks at the stars. He believes God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He did this right here. He believed. He believed the promise, and he was now credited as righteous. James doesn't tell that story first. The first story James says is this right here. The obedience. He says, Abraham, when it came time to sacrifice Isaac, was obedient and went to Mount Moriah and was ready to offer Isaac on the altar. And thus, he made his faith complete because of what he did. And then, James says, he made his faith complete by what he did because it was written, Abraham believed God and it was credited. So James looks at this and quotes the verse about Abraham doing something, and then says it was fulfillment of what everybody else is talking about, of he believed God, his credit is righteous. He believed God, but because he believed God, as years went past, now these are years apart, we're talking decades apart, he believed God, he's looking at stars, he didn't have any children yet, Ishmael's not even born yet, the Hagar story hasn't even happened yet. He's looking at, saying he believes God. And then God begins to take him through years, and finally he has a chance to act on that obedience by offering Isaac. So again, you cannot separate this. The commands of God, if you'll obey the commands of God, it's an indication you are maturing. And what is the command? The command is first, believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ. And two, love one another. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born again. If you're born again, the Spirit of God is living in you, you're going to start producing fruit, identified as love, concern for others. Now, point B, this would also mean, if you are not, James's point is, You can't just say you've got faith without having deeds. You've got to have some kind of deeds if you've got real faith. And it's not a work. It's just natural. It's like if you're alive, you're going to be breathing. Well, I'm having trouble. I can't remember to breathe every day. Believe me, if you're still here, you're breathing. But I don't even think about breathing. It's just sometimes I'm thinking, am I breathing? It's like my heart. It's like, is my heart beating? It's like, I haven't even stopped to check my pulse today. Is my heart still beating? Yes, your heart's still. But I'm not even thinking about it. If you are born again, you are growing in this love. It has to be something God is. If you're not, God is disciplining you, working you towards this. That's the whole point of those clarifiers when he says God is greater than your hearts, and we know this by the Spirit who lives in us. If you haven't checked your pulse, if you're in Christ, you're growing. But now watch this. You can do the other way around. That's point B on number 2B. This also would mean love without the new birth is a human effort. I misspelled that. Without the new birth is human effort, possibly even being considered evil or the Antichrist. If you say, okay, I have a little different take on it. This is me being role playing, acting out here. I've got a little different look at this. Some people say Jesus is God. So, and again, now there's going to be people that, and this is the group that's gone away, that Jesus is God, that he's the Christ. It's like, well, you know, I think Jesus maybe was sent by God. Someone might say, I'm not saying this, that he was sent by God, but he was just a good man that gave us a good example. And again, he was a good man and he gave us a good example, but he was God. But this person says he's just a good man. I don't believe that he's the Son of God, someone might say. But I do think it's important that we get out there and we love people. We get out there and make a positive impact in our communities. Now what you're doing is you're going off with this definition of love. And indeed, you may build playgrounds. You may have homeless shelters. You may have community groups that we need to collect more money. Maybe it's through government programs. Maybe it's through some kind of organization you plan and get organized and get a nonprofit tax exemption. And you start giving food to the poor. And you say, look at us, we are loving people. It's like you haven't obeyed the commands, because the commands is one command, and that's identified as believing in Jesus as the Christ and then producing the love that comes from that new birth. You can't skip this and just say, we're going to have love. We're going to do good things to people. This is merely human effort. You're trying to save the planet, save the race, do good. You're doing it for whatever reason, but it comes down to this. Again, if you're ready to accept this, you can. If not, you can eventually come to this point. This is nothing more than evil. This is evil. It's you've rejected God, you've rejected Jesus Christ, and you're going to go off and begin to do things in human effort in the cosmos. You have not escaped anything. In fact, I can guarantee this love, you can cover it up as much as you want to, but it will implode. It will not be able to sustain itself. You're going to end up in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. You're going to do the best you can, but this is worldly love. It's from the cosmos. You may be doing good things. You may just imitate a church. In fact, that group over there that's gone away from John's people, they may be talking about love and we got to do all these good things, but they've rejected Jesus Christ. And so they are not fulfilling the command, the unified command of believe in Jesus and love one another. So they're not pleasing to God. They're not obeying God. Their prayers are not going to be, they're far from God. They're still lost in the cosmos. And so that leaves them in a very, very treacherous position. Now, I'm going to read the rest of this right here, chapter 3, verse 23. And this is the command. The command is to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. And again, you've got to think of that as a union. That is the command. That is the fulfillment of for all the commands, if you understand what I just said. Those who obey his commands live in him. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, I'll just say Jesus Christ, you believed in Jesus Christ, and you are now growing in love for for one another. You are producing the life, the eternal life is now manifesting as God's nature. Again, love right here can be nothing more than God's nature. You've accepted His Son. God's Spirit has come into you. You now have God's nature. God is love. And so if you're going to grow in God's nature, you're going to grow and manifest some form of love, which is selflessness and serving others. If you do this, right here, it says, as we wrap this up, verse 24, those who obey His commands, this commands, which is the command, which is a dual, unified effort of a command to do the command. So if you believe in Jesus and you're walking in love, you live in Him and He in them. Again, there's that circle. Jesus said the same thing. You're growing, you're abiding, your lives are connected. His thoughts are becoming your thoughts, you're being renewed. You're seeing the world through His eyes, and so you're asking for things that He's already seen, and you're working with Him. You're His representative on earth. And so, again, prayer is important because we are the boots on the ground looking at situations, seeing people, and the people in your life are different than the people in my life. And so I'm praying for people in situations that I'm seeing because I'm the boots on the ground in my realm. You're the boots on the ground in your realm, but we're both representatives of God, not just representatives. We're both the life of God because we're abiding in Him, and I'm seeing things, and hopefully as I'm maturing, I'm seeing things more in God's way, and I'm praying about them, and God is using His power, my life, to bring about change. The same thing He's doing in every... Paul, John's idea here is everybody's doing this. Everybody's praying. Everybody's influencing. Again, there's no hierarchy. There's no priesthood that we're looking for a priest. We are all priests accessing God the Father through Jesus Christ, and we're seeing things, and we're beginning to influence and change our environment, our culture, our people around us by the way we're living, but also by asking for things. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them, and you can see that cycle right there. And this is how we know that He lives in us. And again, see right there, this may be one of those like disclaimers, like, well, if you haven't understood anything, you say, really, I'm having all kinds of trouble, John. I'm not doing these things. Okay, and this is how we know that how do we know that He lives in us? Because of His Spirit. So I don't feel anything. I feel guilty. Then stop feeling stuff and start knowing stuff. Okay, right. It's like, well, my heart condemns me. I feel guilty. Okay, your heart does, God is greater than your heart. My heart condemns me, I feel bad. That's verse 18. That's verse 19. No, excuse me, is that right? Yeah, that's verse 20. Sorry, that was verse 20 from last week. If our hearts condemn us, I feel my heart is condemning me. Okay, forget your heart. God is greater than your heart. He knows more than you know. You are a son of God. So let's get on with it. Now, here we go through all these things here. It's like, well, how do we know? Well, we know this. How do we know we abide in Him? And this is now the next, in a sense, disclaimer for those that are on their feelings, is we know this by the Spirit who lives in us. The Spirit of God has come into you. And again, what does this mean? We know it by the Spirit He gave us. I mean, is that now becomes a charismatic thing? Is it a mystical thing? Is it a factual thing? The Spirit comes in you? Again, I don't know what it is. For John, it could be all of those. It could be mystical, where there's some kind of an experience. It could be charismatic, where there's some kind of gifting. There's some kind of, hopefully, there's some kind of growth. If nothing else, it's a doctrinal thing, because we know that if you're born again, the Spirit is coming to you. So what is it? Is it mystical? Is it experiential? Is it charismatic? Is it doctrinal? What is it? Whatever it is, John is saying the Spirit is in you, and the fact that the Spirit is in you means you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. If you've sinned, you're still in Christ, and Christ is still in you. You just have a guilty conscience. You need to confess your sins. You need to start growing. You need to start acting, start not acting, but you start need to producing this, pursuing this growth, because it's happening. God wants to happen. Your first prayer should be, help me grow. Help me mature. Help me become spiritual. And that spiritual doesn't mean mystical. It means whatever you are in life, you become what God's intended for you to be, and the Spirit is testifying for it. Now watch this. the Spirit is going, well, let's read this again, I'm done. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. What's interesting is writer says, we know it by the Spirit He gave us, is the very next verse in chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. In other words, there is the Holy Spirit who's going to bring some kind of testimony to us. If it be if in our understanding of all of a sudden we're born, like I said before, whatever the Spirit of God is doing. But understand, there are going to be other spirits out there. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Which, once again, how are you going to test the Spirit to know if it's from God? You're going to have to know something. You're going to have to know God's will, God's character, God's plan, God's purpose. You're going to be able to test the Spirit somehow. Not just ask them to do some kind of a magic trick or something. You're going to have to test them. If they don't look like God's nature, if they don't produce like the fruit that God's called them to, then he goes off to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets, now all of a sudden, we'll talk about this next week, the spirits that you're supposed to be looking out for are coming from false prophets. They may not be spirits blowing through the room and through your church service or something. They could be, we talk about rulers and authorities in so many places, but the way these people are going to be introduced to them is going to be through people. People are going to begin manifesting these false spirits. And here it is. How do they manifest? Okay, I'll show you this very quickly. How are they going to manifest? They're going to attack, one, two. The unified command, Jesus and love. The first test, how do we know if this spirit is from God? Right here, watch. This is how you can recognize, verse 2, recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus come in the flesh is from God. Everyone who does this part of the unified command, that's from God. You're ready to start producing love. But, it says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus is from God, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Meaning if they say, we don't believe that, well, there's your first clue. It's not a spirit of God. Now, what we want to get out here and be really committed to the community. We want to start serving people. And it's like, do you believe Jesus is God? No. That's not what we believe. Well, okay, then you're not a true spirit, and we're not having nothing to do with it. And so that seems to be right there again, the breaking point. And he's encouraging the people to stay with his group once again and warning them, there's some group over there they're claiming certain things, but they don't have the power. Again, John mentions the same, or Paul mentions the same thing, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. If you deny Jesus, you can act godly, but you have no power. You're just in human effort acting things out, and it will implode on you. You cannot fake Christianity for a whole life. It will collapse. It will start eating itself away. You have to have the power, which is Jesus Christ, the new birth. Okay, I'll pray, and we're done. Thank you for being here. Father, you thank again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would use these things to judge ourselves, but also to encourage ourselves and know that we are in Christ, that we have tremendous potential, that we are abiding in him and you are abiding in us. And we ask that we may see growth in our lives, that we would be comforted, that we would be confident to be able to pray and see the manifestation of your will in our lives as we pray for people and situations around us. Father, we know that we're walking with you, that we are your servants. And part of that is to bring about your light and your truth in this world. And we ask that we'd be empowered to do that and we'd have confidence to follow through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.